All right, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 30. Psalm 30 is where we go once again tonight. And we are looking at the psalm, and this is running parallel to our Pandemic Pandemonium series on Sunday morning. We're rounding out some of the things we've been talking about. And if you notice, even tonight, but even in the on Sunday morning, you know, the series has turned. We spent a couple weeks talking about all that we have lost and all that's going on, and we're in a new psalm now, and we started kind of looking at, you know, some of these things that we can start doing now as we start trying to emerge from this season. Hopefully, as you look around, even as we were sharing tonight, you know, things have changed. God has done a lot for us during these 7 months. There will be a new normal. We don't know what it looks like yet. There have been some changes, and changes are, you know, I mean, they're not good or bad. They're just different. And we have to figure out how to be who we were created to be in the midst of whatever those guidelines are. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, I'm sure, in the days ahead. But we go back to Psalm 30, and we started there. And last week we spent some time, I've spent the first week kind of setting the whole thing up for you. Last week we talked about moving from hurt that we really tend to hide. And there's a lot of hurt that's going on. There's a lot of hurting that's happened in the midst of this. But when you move from that, you move into a healing and hope. And we talked about David as a psalmist, how his psalm kind of moves us through that. Tonight, we're going to talk about how you move from sadness and weeping to joy and gladness. And in some ways, you guys have already shared that. I mean, there's been a whole lot of sadness and sense of loss in the midst of the pandemic. But yet, in the midst of that, you move beyond that and you move into what is a new season. And so we're going to go back to Psalm 30, and we're going to look at the first few verses tonight. And we'll go until we're done, and then we'll come back next week and hit it again. But I want to begin tonight and kind of set your thought process in motion a little bit. And I want to talk to you about something that happened that you, unless you're just really a sports nut, you don't know about, okay? How many in this room know or remember the name Rod Carew? Okay. All the guys who are baseball fans, just raise their hands. Rod Carew.
I'm too young for that.
Yeah, of course, of course. Rod Carew is a baseball player, played for the Minnesota Twins and the California Angels through the course of his career. He is 75 years old now. So that will date him. He has a lifetime batting average of .328. And 1 year when I was a kid, he was a Major League Baseball player, the first Major League Baseball player in a number of years to flirt with that elusive .400 batting average that had not been done by anyone since Ted Williams. And so so there's a little bit of history in there with Rod Carew as well. Amazing base stealer. He stole home 7 times in one season.
Did he play with Kirby Puckett?
Before Puckett.
Beforehand?
Yeah. Stole home 7 times in one season, which is just, that's a Major League Baseball record. You just can't steal home. Yet Rod managed to do it 7 times. Had over 3,000 hits. Incredible guy. Popular. A little quirky, no doubt. But again, one of the best hitters in the history of baseball. A young boy, 11-year-old Conrad Rulin was his name, got a chance to meet Rod Carew. He was 11 years old. Conrad was. Rod had come to his school when he was in elementary school, and he said it was the best day of his life. He went home from school that day, and he said, Mom, I met Rod Carew today, and would tell everybody that was the best day of his life. Another great day came for Conrad nearly a decade later, in 2011, when Rulin, now 6'5", 260 pounds, football tight end, was signed by the San Francisco 49ers. Described by his friends as an Ivan Drago lookalike. Now, if you're a Rocky fan, you know who Ivan Drago is. Rocky IV, he was the imposing Russian boxer that Sylvester Stallone chopped down to size. Rulin's NFL career was off to a great start, and he had a knee injury in 2013, 2 years into his career. the next few years were the story that's repeated over and over in the NFL. Never getting quite healthy, traded from team to team, never quite made the starting lineup. All the time, he was training as hard as he possibly could to get back in the game. And that's what he was doing. Working out on November 28th, 2016. While he was working out, he heard a click in his head and felt a sharp pain behind his left eye. At the hospital, doctors confirmed the worst. It was a brain aneurysm. A few days later, while lying in his hospital bed, Ruland sent the following text to his mother. Her name was Mary. "Mom, I'm about to kick this thing's butt with the help of God. I think he has something bigger in store for me." He hit send. 2 minutes later, he had a second, even larger aneurysm. After 17 hours of surgery, the decision was made to place him on life support. And his mom stayed by his side for days, frequently putting her head on his chest so she could hear the beating of his heart. Take that story and set it aside for a moment. Same time, there's a gentleman who was his hero as a child, Rod Carew. Rod Carew wasn't doing very well either. Rod Carew had suffered a massive heart attack in 2015. Doctors had said he would need a new heart and he would need a new kidney. If he didn't get them, the doctor said he would be dead within a few years. By December 2017, the 71-year-old's condition had worsened, no matching donors had been found, and he and his wife, Rhonda, were losing hope. On December 12th, Conrad Ruland died, and he had checked the organ donor box on his driver's license. So you guess what's about to happen. His liver went to a man in his 50s, his right kidney went to a woman in her 60s, and his heart and left kidney went to his childhood hero, Rod Carew, who happened to have the same blood type as Ruland and lived only 12 miles away from him in Los Angeles. The coincidence doesn't end there. A year earlier, Rod and his wife, Rhonda, had started a heart disease awareness campaign called the Heart of 29, because that was Rod Carew's jersey number. He ended up, Rod Carew did, with the heart of a 29-year-old, Conrad Ruland. "You never know," Rod Carew joked after the transplant surgery. "I've got the heart of a 29-year-old. It could be time for a comeback." The Carew family met Mary in the spring of 2018. And in a moment that they say changed both of them, Rod let Mary put her ear on his chest and listen to her son's beating heart. She said this: "The moment I heard his heart still beating, my weeping turned to joy." Cool story, huh? Probably one you didn't know about, Rod Carew. One that most people don't know about his life. And Psalm 30 is a psalm that becomes a study in contrast. Because, you know, David talks about going from hurt to healing. And then we come to what is a beloved verse in verse 5, where it says this: "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Now, here's what you have to remember. Joy doesn't forget what happened in the past. And even as you guys are sharing, you know, I am not going to remember when this is all said and done, the virus days finally. I've already made that choice. I'm just telling you right up front now. I'm not one of those guys that's going to long for the coronavirus days. I'm not a guy that's going to look back over time and go, "Oh, I just long for those days when we were locked down in quarantine." I don't think I'm going to miss anything about it. I appreciate all that God has done. I appreciate all that he's taught me. As I've told you on Sunday morning, I say it to you again: if you're the one that hasn't learned your lesson yet, learn it now so we can get on with the life. Because I'm over this thing, just like you are. But when joy sets in, it doesn't mean that the past, the circumstances that brought sorrow or caused you to weep, disappear. The sadness will shape you. You choose whether or not it defines you. And so in our lives, we have to understand that there are great peaks between weeping and joy. And we remember last week we talked about the Corona roller coaster, right? We ride this thing and we go up and down, and they can happen quickly in a very brief span of time. I mean, most of us are a phone call, a decision, a bit of news, and you can find yourself joyful one moment, in tears the next, trying to look when joy comes back around the corner because the road just bends so quickly. But there is an inevitable moment when we get to move from weeping to joy. It's going to happen for us. It does happen. God works things out that way. And we get to enjoy that movement, if you will, from two different perspectives. And I think we have time to get them in tonight. Let me give you an everyday truth. Okay? An everyday truth. Reality is we understand the roller coaster of life better than we wish we did. Whether you're a believer or not, you know that when someone's going through a difficult thing, you know the conversation that somebody's going to have with that person before it's over with. It goes something along the lines of, you know what? It's not going to be like this forever. You're going through a bad time right now, but you hang in there and wait because life's going to take a turn for the better. Don't give up. You'll get through this. Now, we say that based on life experience. And as a believer, you know, we can say that with confidence. For a non-believer to say it, well, I think they're trying to grab cotton candy out of the air, but that's a whole different story for a different study. But for us, we understand what we mean by that, and we know the reality of that, and we know that seasons come and they go. And the coronavirus season, it will go. Even today, I mean, I don't know if you've seen the news today, or if you watch these things like I do, but once again, our case number is down here in Florida. And the bulk of them are still down in South Florida because that is a pit down there right now. And so, I'm that Escape from New York guy. I think we ought to take New York, blow up the tunnels, just leave everybody in Manhattan and send Kurt Russell in if we need anything. I'm all about that. And I'm okay if we just want to close down 95 in the turnpike. Down about Yeehaw Junction, we can just cut it off and let everybody else start a new civilization down there. And if they come up, so be it. If anybody's watching us later online from there and you don't like it, stay down there. Here or there. But I heard about an individual who was asked one time to name his favorite verse in the Bible, and he said, "And it came to pass." And then he interpreted it. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Now, that is a misuse of the Bible. That's a misinterpretation of Scripture. But I kind of like it. Don't you? I mean, I know it's not gospel, and I know it's not scriptural, but I kind of like it. Because, again, it reminds us how life really tends to be. Pain is painful partly because it feels like it's permanent when it sets in. But when it's gone, it's amazing how quickly we rebound from it and forget about it. We don't like it. We don't remember it fondly. But we certainly don't dwell on it a whole lot. We get away from it as fast as we can. I mean, think about it. We've talked about this many times. If you're not well, if you're dealing with an illness, you know people who've done this. You've done this yourself. I've done this. When you are sick, the focus of your life becomes that illness. And you can't wait to feel better again. That's where our focus goes. That's the way we are. Pain does that in our life. And that's what has been so terrifying in some ways about the coronavirus, so upsetting about it. Because if you go back a few months, and we've come a long way in a few months, but if you go back a few months, I mean, there were some days it was kind of terrifying a little bit. The pain of that isolation, the pain of not knowing what's going to happen. That was pretty brutal. And yes, while it is still getting better, you know, we can remember it, we learn lessons from it, but we don't want to go back there. And David comes along in the psalm in verse 5, and says, you know, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but grief and misery, they come creeping up to us in the blackness of night, but hold on, because joy comes in the morning. And we see proof of that every day of our lives. And my experiences, I know Glenn can attest to this. All of you can attest to this. You know, we have walked with people through dark times. We have watched families experience things, and we've thought, I don't know how they're ever going to come back from this. This is going to be tough. And yet, as time goes by, you watch as they rebound and they put together the pieces and they start figuring it out. And God brings them back from the depths. There's a measure of joy that they find, gladness in the morning. I have said this in the midst of crisis. You probably have heard others say it as well. You may have said it yourself. But in the midst of crisis, when the storm is raging, that thought, I've said it out loud, I wonder if I'll ever smile again. When things just get so bad and life seems to be beating you up so bad, and you think, this is forever. Things will never be the same. We can't remember what the sky looked like when it was blue, because everywhere we look now, all you see is storm clouds. But the sun comes back out, and joy comes in the morning, and you get past it. You do smile. You move beyond it. And even some of the things that you shared, if you go back and just start thinking about that, you know, we're 7 months down the road, and now you're sharing good things that happened that wouldn't have happened had we not gone through this. See, you're already starting to see the joy that comes as part of the journey. And God gives us a far greater capacity for healing than we can possibly realize. His power of comfort and strength are unlimited. In the morning, it will come joy. And so for us in life, you know, we not only get to experience that, but then we become those people that make a dent in the universe by sharing that with others. You know, one of the greatest lessons I learned a long time ago, and some of you have experienced this, and if you have, I'm sorry, but you'll know that when we get into a situation, if you're going through something and you're in the hospital and you've got a crisis on your hands, that's the quietest I ever get. Because I don't say a whole lot. Because what you don't need from me in that moment is a theological lesson on what the Bible says and what God means when he says this. What you don't need from me in that moment is some, you know, wise, sage cliche that's been offered 100 times by 100 people. What you need is someone to listen to you, try to respond as wisely and succinctly as possible, shut up and pray and leave. And that makes you feel better. I had a pastor friend that taught me that. He said, don't overtalk it in a hospital visit. You don't have to fill in all the quiet. Best lesson you could ever say to a preacher, because there's something about preachers that think that if it gets quiet, they need to move in and start saying something. Because the answer that I have to give in the hospital is the same that, you know, that you always give. I mean, I gave it to, because you can't go to the hospital right now, I gave it on the phone to somebody this week. I said, I am sorry you're there, and I don't know why you're there. You're after me, I'd come and get you out and take you home. I tried to get in the hospital, well, let me come see you. You know, and they share with me, all I really want to do is come back and sit in my seat at church. And I said, well, here's my deal. I don't do this for anybody else, but I'll do it for you. If you show up in somebody who's sitting in the seat, I'll move them out. They laughed and said, you wouldn't do that. I said, yeah, I would. I said, I'd be diplomatic about it. I'll get you your seat. They didn't need to know the theology of pain and suffering. They don't need to hear about the fact that you know, our bodies age and things happen. They didn't need to hear, some discourse on, you know, what's going to happen next and what they have to look for. What they needed was someone to talk to them, laugh with them, say they miss them, and pray with them. Even over the phone. I even got a chuckle and said, you know, God actually hears our prayers over the phone. Believe it or not, he reads what we say on the internet, and he hears us over the phone. And I got a chuckle, you know, and so you kind of go along with that. But again, those are the kind of moments that you need. So there is that's an everyday truth. Now, let me give you an eternal truth, and then we got to get out of here because you have to pick up your kids. This is an eternal truth, okay? This is an eternal truth. If you go back in the Old Testament account of creation, we find words that raise an eyebrow if we pay attention. And I bet you've read these and you never went, that's odd. So tonight is your, that's odd moment, okay? In God's creative work in the book of Genesis, the Bible says this in Genesis 1:5, So the evening and the morning were the first day. That pattern is repeated then for the next days and days and days of creation. Evening always precedes morning, and then it's the day. Now see, if you read like I do, you know, I go, that's backwards. Isn't that backwards? I live my life. Morning, evening, that's a day. Wow. What's that all about? And that's the important thing. See, it brings a valuable little principle that you should seize in your daily life. It's one of those treasures of common sense that can bless you immeasurably. You begin your day before morning. I'll say that again. You begin your day before morning. In other words, you began this morning the previous evening. Tonight, you are preparing for tomorrow morning. See, you can take some time tonight and pray and plan and ponder and prepare for tomorrow. And you know what? When you wake up tomorrow, you'll be much more effective. If you can open your eyes in the morning and check in with God and know that you've already prepared for the new day before you close your eyes at night, you're better prepared to make tomorrow successful. See, you may notice that on Saturdays we tend to send out or post some things that talk about the fact that, you know, tomorrow morning we have church. So today you're going to decide what kind of tomorrow you're going to have. Because here's what I know about people. They decide on Saturday whether they're coming to church on Sunday. Sunday morning is a Saturday night decision. When you close your eyes and go to bed, you've already decided, am I going to get up and make church a priority? I'm going to stay home in my jammies and watch online. That's a Saturday night decision. Mark just wears his jammies back in the booth. Don't let him kid you. But see, you make the decision the night before. And so what happens is that your day begins the night before. And so let me give you some suggestions. They're practical. And you have to figure out how you can work them in your world. But you know what? Instead of weighing down your spirit with some late night news that's just going to bombard you and keep you up at night, take an extra minute and read an extra passage of Scripture before you go to bed. Instead of listening to some late night comic, try to be not funny. Instead, you know, maybe spend an extra few minutes in prayer and talk to God before you close your eyes. Inject the power of His wisdom in your mind. Let His thoughts kind of permeate your thoughts. Apply His word to your plans. Get yourself ready for the day to come. Ask God to bless the next day, and you'll be amazed how it changes the way you wake up tomorrow. You'll wake up not startled, but you'll wake up with a little bit more confidence in your spirit. You'll have in place some of those thoughts that you already wanted to put in place for the new day because you thought about them the night before. It adds a bit of energy. And remember, we already gave you a challenge during this series about, you know, when you get up in the morning, you know, make sure you check in with Him. Let Him be your first thought. Not coffee, not bathroom, God. Make Him your first thought. And see, when you do that and you reconnect to what we just said, then all of a sudden, the evening and the morning, that becomes your day. And it is an eternal truth that we hear over and over again, because we hear a lot in Scripture about seeking God in the earliest hours. Well, you know, those earliest hours start, you know, in the wee hours of the morning. Maybe we ought to give it a try. And the other piece of this that becomes eternal is simply this, that you and I are living right now in the evening of creation at present. The sun may shine, but our world is dark by sin and rebellion. My gosh, I mean, we live in a culture that's gone sideways. And the Bible assures us that there is a morning that comes that will shine brightly and day is going to dawn. And so for us, I want you to kind of shift your thinking a little bit. The eternal perspective of it is that there is a joy that comes in the morning, just as David said. It'll get better in the morning. And so where we are right now in our pandemic state, is it behind the mask right now? Yeah, there's still some sadness. There's still some weeping. There's a little bit of that wailing and still that what's going to happen. And the frustration is still there. And it's very, very real. But, you know, when we take those masks off, There's a joy that will come, and we will remember what happened in the pandemic. But what we're doing in the darkness right now helps us when the new day dawns. And so that's, if you'll remember back to Sunday and even the Sunday before that, one of the things that we emphasize to you is that will you be better when you emerge from the pandemic than you were when you went into it? And based on some of the things you shared tonight, you will be. And if you can learn those lessons and not fall back into the same patterns or back into the same behaviors again, you will be not only stronger, but you'll be a better version of yourself and ready to face the new season that God gives us. And so next week we'll kind of wrap this up and we'll finish our look through this. We'll talk about how God moves us from prosperity into poverty, then back from poverty to prosperity, and we'll talk about some of that. Let's pray, and then we'll be done. We'll see you on Sunday. God, we thank you that you are a God who gives, a God who loves, and a God who blesses. And God, I am just so thankful for the opportunity that we had tonight to actually verbalize together out loud so others could hear it, some of the good things that have happened in the midst of COVID-19. Because it's a season that we don't like. It's a season that we're tired of. And yet you are growing us and showing us and teaching us some things that can take the trajectory of our life and change them forever. It moves us from weeping into joy. And so God, help us to learn and remember those lessons, not just tonight, but for always, and help the lessons of tonight prepare us for the morning and the day to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.